Matthew chapter 22, we're picking up the last half. Number D, we're in verse 23. Matthew 22, verse 23. All right, number D, your fill-in is Jesus teaches about the resurrection. Going to teach you about angels, about what you're going to be like in the resurrection. Matthew 22, verse 23, let's read down to verse 33. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now, there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, no children, he left his wife unto his brother. Poor brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, I'll stop there for a second. What is it that all these guys are trying to do?
Catch
him out. They're trying to put him to a test. These were their pet doctrines. These were their pet problems with theology. And so they would present it to Jesus, hoping that he would stumble like they could not quite answer. So they thought, ha-ha, we've never been able to answer this. Our Pharisee friends never could answer this, so let's try Jesus. Okay? Verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. I love it, man. Not knowing the Scriptures. You don't know the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, not by Moses? See the difference? He doesn't quote Moses here, he quotes God. He says, have you not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am, circle the word am, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine, at his teaching. So, number one, the Sadducees now attempt, so your fill in there is resurrection. If you don't have that, Jesus teaches about the resurrection. The Sadducees now attempt to trap Jesus' words. The Sadducees' doctrine included three things. They denied any resurrection of the dead. They denied any afterlife, holding, they believed that the soul perished at death. They made good Jehovah's Witnesses. Except Jehovah's Witnesses do believe in a resurrection, but they believe your soul stops living when your body stops living, which is kind of stupid. And therefore, I mean, what is the purpose of Jesus coming if your soul doesn't, I don't know, if your soul's not eternal, if your soul could be annihilated? They really water down the value of it. Yeah, they say there's afterlife, but not much. They deny any afterlife, holding the soul perished to death, and therefore denying any penalty or reward after the earthly life. See, they denied the existence of a spiritual world, including angels and demons. Acts 23:8 says the Sadducees deny angels, while the Pharisees believe in angels. So that's kind of funny. I mean, you've got a lot of angels in your Old Testament, but they just say, well, that wasn't real, it was anything else. I never read whether the Sadducees ever believed in the devil. I don't know, but that would be something to study if somebody would look that up. Did the Sadducees believe in a devil? Number three, they did hold to the Pentateuch as being authoritative, so they used the law in debates. They presented their theological problem with the resurrection. A, the law required that a family of a husband was supposed to take responsibility for the actions and the dependents of that man. Now, that's very important. I believe that to this very day. Mm-hmm. I believe you just don't marry a woman. You don't just marry a man. You're marrying their family. And that family is sometimes looking and going, I don't like this guy. You know what we say? You know what we humans do? We go, well, I don't care what your mother says. You know, your mother's probably a better character, judge of character than you are. And when they're letting you marry somebody, they're actually saying that person's coming into our family. And you know, when you have a baby, you're going to be giving that baby to us to be watching. So we want to have a part in that relationship. Okay? B, this is a good thing because see, you actually marry into a family. You're not marrying just Sally. You're not just marrying George. You're marrying George's family, okay?
So when you say you're marrying into a family, is it the woman into the man's family or the man into the
both. Both. All right? You know, it's kind of funny. A man marrying a woman needs his mother-in-law because his wife needs to lean on the mother. There are some things the husband's not going to be able to encourage her with. She needs her mom. She needs her sisters. And so don't say, well, I'm taking you away. You're never going back to your family. No, you need that family. You are becoming part of that family. As a matter of fact, they are called son-in-laws and daughter-in-laws. By law, they are now a daughter. That's what it means. Does that make sense to anybody? Do you understand? We don't live that way. We think we're independent. We don't need, and yet, give yourself 10 years and you're on their doorstep saying, can you please take the baby? Can you please co-sign with me for this loan for the house? We need our families. Okay? And it's nice when you marry into a family that has money. D. The government was never responsible for disasters in a family. It was the families of that new family that is responsible, especially the man's family. Especially the man's family. If a woman marries into a family, it was them who said if the husband died or if the husband got into debt, his parents said and the brothers said, we'll take care of that debt. That is extremely important, and we throw it away. E, the unmarried brothers of a deceased brother took responsibility for the widowed woman and her children. Otherwise, she would be what? She'd be starving. Can you imagine a family going, I know she's a daughter-in-law, but we're not going to... The word daughter-in-law used to mean, by law, she was now a daughter of that family, and that family was responsible for her. Okay? Now, the dilemma was this. The dilemma presented involved one woman ultimately having seven lawful husbands. Each one of them, they were lawfully married. Whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Now, the resurrection referring to what kingdom? Hello? Barry?
The kingdom of God.
Slap him and slap him 10 times for Gentile rebellion. Has to be the kingdom of heaven. What kingdom? When is the resurrection? It's talking about a kingdom. Now, I'm just giving Barry a hard time because he gave me a hard time in his report. But it's referring to the kingdom of heaven. That's what it's referring to, the resurrection in the kingdom of heaven. Who are resurrected at the end of time, so to speak? You have a resurrection. You have the... All right, come on, let's go through the whole thing. There is a resurrection at the rapture. Amen? Right, that resurrection going into heaven, this is Jesus Christ's resurrection, is called the first fruits, when he goes up after the cross. There's a general resurrection here, but 7 years later, there is a resurrection here, and there is a final resurrection at the end of the millennium. That's at the Battle of Gog and Magog. And what resurrection? We call them the resurrection of the dead. Every zombie movie ever made is depicting this resurrection of the unsaved, all the unsaved. So when he talks about the resurrection, which the resurrection are the Pharisees referring to? It's referring to the one that gets into the millennium, people with their new bodies, everybody, all-encompassing resurrection. Okay, the beginning of the kingdom of heaven, not the church age. Number five, Jesus has an answer. He never starts with just an answer, especially with the Pharisees or whatever. He goes right at them. He starts with a rebuke. All theological problems usually begin with problems with logic instead of problems with Scripture. Well, I believe. Well, it makes sense. Well, good. Amen. But did you know not all Scripture makes sense? Amen. So there's sometimes when you say, wouldn't it be stupid to have seven husbands and then be married to all seven of them? They're applying logic to Scripture. The reason why I'm universal and local is because I don't apply logic to the question of universal church. I let the Scripture teach me. And if the Scripture says that I am part of the body of Christ, which is the church, then I am. And I'm also a member of the Bible Baptist Church in Ballincollig. So if that doesn't mean logical to you, and I believe it's reasonable, but if it doesn't always make sense, so be it. All right?
So we say if someone will do anything, just by believing on Jesus. Doesn't make any sense. You don't argue from the Bible.
Good.
That's
right.
You have to suffer for all eternity.
That's good. I know. Yeah. Number two, they only knew how to, and this is a key thing, and most of your cults and most of the people that you deal with, they only know how to use Scripture. Every Irish Catholic says, sure, Jesus turned water into wine. What are they doing? Do they believe the Scripture they're quoting, or are they just using it? They just use it to justify, I'm going to get drunk because Jesus, the drunk and party. They used Scripture, but they did not know them, and they didn't believe in the power of God. Not the power of God to do anything you wanted, but the power of God to raise the dead. Okay? Four, they were deists. You spell that D-E-I-S-T-S. Deists. They believed in God, but not much else. Number B. So he goes on now, and he explains the resurrection. In the resurrection, people have new bodies, and they're just not interested in procreating. They have new bodies, but it's not interesting to them. You say, how can that be? can you imagine if a woman has to be eternally pregnant? Like the Mormons say. Aren't you glad you're not a Mormon?
What?
A Mormon woman is going to have, for all eternity, going to have spiritual babies, will be eternally pregnant in heaven.
Sure, that doesn't make sense.
No, it doesn't. But the honest thing is here, look, in the resurrection, they got bodies, but they're just not interested. It's just over with, okay? Number two, they don't marry and are not even given in marriage. There's just no marriage. Marriage is a physical thing. You have three parts. You have a body, you have a soul, and you have a spirit. My spirit relates to who? God. All right? My body relates to who? People. The world. There is interactions between my body and my wife's body. As interactions, I have a flesh that relates in a physical world, but I have a spirit that relates to the kingdom of God, to this spiritual world. And my soul, on a moment-by-moment basis, decides on which one I yield to. But my body goes to the grave. I get a new body, and my new body is called heavenly. Not earthly anymore. All right? So there's a purpose for this right now, but one day it is done away with, and all of me now is then spiritual, not meaning that it's not physical. I also have a physical that is spiritual. It gets complicated. It doesn't make sense. But it's just as real.
Just a change in nature, really, isn't it? I was trying to describe to Noel, he was like, trying to fathom the fact that we wouldn't have any tendency towards sin. And I was just saying, it's just not there. It's like, so I described, the attraction that women have for men, let's say, but normally it's not the case for men with men. It's just non-existent. It's just not there.
Normally, exactly.
So when in the kingdom, then we just won't have those tendencies or that nature with... We'll be just sinless, and we just won't have a tendency towards that kind of relationship or whatever.
Exactly. I compared it to metal. If you have tin or steel or whatever, it's easily attracted to a magnet. But if you could change its nature to aluminium, the magnet can't affect it. It's both metal, and something happens in my nature that is very brilliant. But something happens in my nature where sin has no attraction anymore, and. What's neat is a Christian does not have to yield to temptation. All men are tempted of their own lusts, but if I can mortify my lusts, I can put off the old man, and I'm not attracted to that sin anymore. Some people ought to be able to say, a cigarette doesn't interest me anymore. They ought to be able to say that. Okay. So he explains the resurrection. Number three, he says they are as. Here's your fill-in, A-S, as the angels. Let's go to Revelation 22, verse 9. Eric. They are as the angels in heaven.
Sorry, Revelation what?
22:9.
Then saith he unto me, See thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God.
Now do you know who this guy is? Let's look at, if you look at 22:9, go back to the he. This is an angel. I'm just trying to find out where you meet the angel. Verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard these, heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, Don't do it, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy who? He's talking to an angel, and the angel was an Old Testament prophet. I'll give you one guess who it was. Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12, in verse 4. Barry. Daniel 12, 4.
But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased.
Now, Daniel is told, I want you to shut up the book until when? Alright, and then Daniel's allowed to do some revealing, and I think Daniel's right alongside the Apostle John in the book of Revelation explaining it to him, and he's as an angel. He looks like an angel, he smells like an angel, he walks and talks like an angel, but he's of his fellow servants, the prophets. I'm a prophet from the Old Testament. Okay? I think it's Daniel. Because Daniel seals up the book of Revelation in the Old Testament, and he opens up the book of Revelation, helps open it up in the New Testament. My theory. Okay? So, they are not angels, but evidently are very much like them. A, what are the four characteristics of biblical angels? A, male. Sorry, Lisa. B, without wings. 3, or C, very powerful. Very powerful. One angel is able to kill how many men in a battle at one night? 185,000. D, they serve the Lord. The simple characteristics of the angels. And he says, this is the characteristics of them. Let's go to... Everybody remembers Matthew chapter 17 when Jesus is on Mount of Transfiguration. What was he like?
Shining as the sun.
He was brilliant. Shining as the sun. Let's go to, if you go to Revelation chapter 1, John sees the Son of Man, and he sees them brighter than the sun. His eyes are a flame of fire, his feet is brass. The descriptions of the Lord. Now, go to 1 John. 1 John. Chapter 3, in verse 1, Daniel.
Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not.
Two now.
Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is.
Wow. So what are we going to be like? We're going to be like him, not like her. I'm not going to be like Mary. Now, how do you explain that? I ain't even going to try.
So, does that mean we'll have hair as white as wool and eyes of flame of fire? And
We're like him. There are going to be some characteristics that are not like him. Okay, obviously he's the perfect.
Right.
Brilliant. He'll have scars that we won't have.
Yeah.
He is judge. We're just there by the skin of our teeth by grace of God. But we'll be like him. Right now, I'm trying to remember where it is. Even David says this, when I awake, I shall be like thee. And he's talking to Jehovah God. Okay? So there's a likeness that is descriptive of an angel. Every time you see an angel, he's a male. Every time, yes, he's able to fly, but he has no wings. Very powerful. Jesus, not an angel. Jesus was obviously made a lower than the angels, just like man is. So it's just this concept, get it in our mind. So Jesus says, we're at a new level, we're like the angels, number C. And then Jesus proves the resurrection from the law.
All right, Pastor, not the angels in Genesis 6.
Yes.
How did they have a tendency to ruin and so on?
Because they were demonic. Genesis chapter 6 has got angels that left their first estate. 2 Peter chapter 2 says. They left their, and they were, they didn't have a tendency, they developed it. Okay, these guys had left, they were not in chains yet. When Satan fell, here were angels that were not in heaven, but they were under the dominion of Lucifer. When Lucifer fell, when did Lucifer fall? Between day 5 and day 6. Okay, actually, between day 6 and day... somewhere around after day 6, because Lucifer as a good guy is walking around in the Garden of Eden as a good guy. He's not as a snake. And then he falls. So angels fall with him before man falls. Okay? Those angels are hovering around. They're not in chains yet like they are now. Go to 2 Peter. I'll show you what that helps us understand this. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now, I'm saying the angels that sinned, that left their first estate, that might be in Jude. But let's look at this one first. First, we'll do the 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, I'm looking to see if I've got... That is 2:4. Anyway, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, and did not spare the old world, so those angels that sinned had to be before Noah's flood, not before man's fall. So you have man's fall, then you have the angels that sinned, and then you have Noah's flood. But save Noah, the 8th person, a preacher of righteousness, and then Sodom and Gomorrah. It's all linear. Now go to, is it Jude?
Yeah, Jude 6.
Thank you. Yes. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath now reserved in everlasting chains under darkness until the judgment of the great day. So what am I saying? I'm saying that those angels that sinned were not put in chains until Noah's flood. So the angels that sinned lost... I want to say the purity, or I don't know how it happened, but then they got a taste for flesh. It's kind of like a dog that tastes blood. All of a sudden, that's a dangerous dog. Once they get into a fight, and then the dog becomes a vicious dog from then on, and I don't fully understand it. I don't like thinking about it.
Is that where they get the concept of these beings that go, they live through certain generations, you know, they're, you know, you see in films and stuff where, you know, this person's been around for 600 years or whatever, and... you know, like if you said that the angels came down, or they were down by Genesis 6, and you're talking all the way through to the flood, how long is that? Like, you know what I mean?
It was only 120 years.
Okay, I was thinking further for some reason.
No, it only took them 100 years to build the boat.
Oh, okay.
Okay. But those were angels.
Yeah.
Okay, those were the sons of God that were there at creation.
Yeah.
Not the sons of God, like I'm a son of God, adopted into the family by being born again, but those guys were original sons of God.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Are we blowing everybody's mind? So, what do you think, Barry? Correct me?
What?
Correct me?
It's
D. I can only come this far and say...
They had some kind of tendency, though.
I know, they didn't have a tendency. Did Lucifer have a tendency to sin?
No.
Ezekiel says no. There was no iniquity in him. There was nothing wrong with him until iniquity was found in him. You say he had a tendency? I don't think so. He let jealousy spring up in him. When you say tendency, I'm very careful to figure that word towards him.
The angels had an attraction towards women. But
I think only fallen angels did. Sin makes you attracted to more sin. And really, they had an attraction. They were not... Let me be very plain. They were not attracted to women. They were only determined to destroy the plan of God.
Yeah.
Noah was perfect in his generations. His family line stayed away from all of the free love and the free sex that angels were providing. Okay? That's what I think. And I can't fully understand it. I just tell you, the Bible actually is more up-to-date and more scary than anybody wants to admit.
Amen.
Jesus proves a resurrection from the law. He went to the Sadducees' favorite scripture, to Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6. And God says, I am. And he proves the immortality of the soul. You need to understand that. When he says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, he's not only proving the resurrection, he's proving the immortality of the soul. So he sneakily doesn't just prove the resurrection, he sneaks that your soul is eternal. So he proves the immortality of the soul when he says, I am the God of Abraham here, and I am the God of Isaac, and I'm the God of Jacob. I'm the God of the living.
They understood it as far as God, he is the God of Jacob and the God, like, because he still exists, but it, not necessarily. I'm trying to think about how they thought about
mm-hmm.
it, but Jacob is dead, but he still is the God of Jacob, if you know what I mean.
You can't reword it and get the same meaning. The meanings are so clear. I am the God of a man named... otherwise, it would have to be, I was the God of that man. The meaning is, the am is so powerful, it implies he's alive. If I'm alive, so is he. I'm the God. I am the living God that is the God of the living, not of the dead. And later on, all life and flesh lives unto God, even the unsaved. Okay? They all live unto him. They all are going to live forever. Somewhere.
He just literally blew it.
He blew it away with a simple phrase. You and I, it takes us 5 hours to explain something. He does it in... 3 words, man. 10 words.
Mm-hmm.
And that there, it's been 500 years since Exodus chapter 3 at that point. 1500 years, sorry, I should say. Sorry?
They're alive as in the afterlife.
They're alive in the afterlife, you want to call that? Yeah. They're alive in paradise. They're very much alive. So God says that I am, he's not the God of dead people. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob had been dead for over 1,500 years. Oh, I'm sorry, 500 years. That is correct. I was trying to figure out what I meant. But 500 years, they had been dead for 500 years by Exodus chapter 3. They've been long dead, 500 years dead. And he says, I'm the God of these guys. All right? All this just blew everyone away with the truth of Scripture. Blows them away. Then he teaches what is the greatest commandment, verse 34. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they couldn't speak. So don't think that they're stupid. They're like, how do we answer that? It was brilliant. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And Luke actually carries on, and the lawyer is stunned at this and says, You have answered correctly. But when Jesus teaches what is the greatest commandment, the Pharisees take their turn trying to trip up Jesus. And they ask what is their greatest issue, because the Pharisees were all hung up on commandments, weren't they? They loved commandments. They questioned what was the greatest. They knew it couldn't be settled because there were 613 commandments. So that's your fill-in number 4. There were 613 laws in the entire Old Testament, so which one was greatest? And Jesus instantly responds, love God. A is love God, with all the heart, with all the soul, with all the mind. Mm-hmm. And then Leviticus, he takes Leviticus 19:19, love your neighbor as yourself. Because if you were a legalist, a true legalist, you truly believe that by keeping the law, you were working your way to heaven. If you were a legalist, you'd be struggling with which one's more important. I mean, obviously honoring your parents. Obviously worshiping God and Him alone, having no idols. What about honoring the priesthood? What about bringing your sacrifices? Didn't have to be correct. They would debate all day long which one's the most. And Jesus, absolutely, I think He blows them away. Everything He says in Scripture hangs on those two commandments. Did you know the first four commandments in the Ten Commandments is toward God, and the last six are toward men? And so He says, love God, and then love everybody. Love man like you love yourself. You can't beat Jesus' answers. That's why we preach from His book, not from anybody else's book. Number F, Jesus lastly proves His deity from Scripture. He proves His deity. D-E-I-T-Y. 22 verses 41. While the Pharisees were gathered together, struggling, they're going, He's frustrating them. Jesus asked them, saying, hey, what do you think of Christ? Whose son is He? Great question, man. They say unto Him, oh, the son of David. That's easy. We can answer that. Jesus said to them, well, how then doth David in spirit call Him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call Him Lord, how is He His son? And no man was able to answer Him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask Him any more questions. So now Jesus takes a turn to ask a question, and it is about Himself, the Messiah. Let's go to Proverbs 30, verse 4, because it is a question that was asked by a man in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 30 and verse 4, we'll start back with Ediberto. Proverbs 30 and verse 4.
Who hath ascended up into heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fist? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth?
Oh, who has done all of that? Okay, He can hold the wind in His fist. He can gather all the water in a garment. If you put water in a garment, it just soaks right through. God can put it in there and hold it. Keep going.
What is His name?
Do you know God's name? Jehovah.
Jehovah.
And what's the last question?
And what is His son's name?
Jesus Christ. A Jew has to really quickly read over that last part and go, it doesn't matter. God doesn't have a son. Well, it asks, if you know God's name, you better know His son's name. Wow. Isn't that unbelievable? Huh?
You better know His other name, Savior.
Well, title, His work, you don't, right. But if you do know His name, you're on the right track.
Yeah.
Everyone answers that the Son, he talks about the Messiah. The Son, the Messiah is David's son. And then Jesus asks a very hard question. Why does David, the patriarch of his family, call his son Lord of his family? That's a hard question. I mean, is Joshua in charge of me and Mom and Sarah? Is my son Joshua in charge of everybody in our home? Not at all. How can I call him my Lord? You see how David is now being pointed to and saying, whoever the Messiah is Lord of David, which is an impossibility, unless you believe in the deity of Christ. Psalm 110 has a quote exactly, and Jesus asks, who could be above David? Even Solomon was under the rule of his father. It took his father. Solomon didn't just go out and say, I'm next king, because somebody else just did that and failed. Who was that?
Absalom.
And then another son, Adonijah, which was another son who was ahead of Solomon. Solomon was like the sixth or seventh son down the line. The first son, Absalom, rejected. Second son, the most obvious son, was the second son born, and his name was Adonijah. And he's up there blowing the trumpet, I'm king, I'm king, I'm king. And in comes Bathsheba and Nathan, and they say, David, who's to be your replacement? Because David was Lord of his family and Lord of that kingdom. He says, who do you want? And he said, it's to be Solomon. It's to be Solomon. So even Solomon got his authority from who?
David.
From David. So how can David look at his descendant and call this descendant the Messiah, his Lord. So was the Messiah just a man? Just a descendant of David? Couldn't be. Not if that Messiah is Lord of David. That's how come Jesus' succinct answers are so profound. Because they have so many layers. So six. The obvious answer is because the Messiah is more than just a man. He had to be Jehovah. He has to be. That's why he used the word, the Lord said unto my Lord. So he used Adonijah and he used Jehovah. And he said the two are one and the same. Because it's my Lord. All right.